commandment states, thou shalt not steal. But you know, as with many of the commandments that the Lord has given, the meaning of them is deeper and greater than the mere words. How many consider a longer dinner hour or being late into the workplace as stealing off the boss or the company? How many actively engaging in inappropriate behavior with another man's wife or another man's husband? Another woman's husband, I should say, as stealing and committing adultery. How many consider not doing what God desires on the first day of the week as stealing off the Lord, breaking the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy? We would say very few. You see, men and women, here is a commandment that impacts on many of the other commandments that are written on the tables of stone. And as we desire to consider another of what might be thought upon as a simple gospel text, the Savior is found using the same term. The background to these verses, it has the Jewish sheepfold in focus. The Jewish sheepfolds were those enclosures that were open to the skies. And there was but one door or opening, and the Lord goes on to teach here that the Lord was the door. He was the door. He was the way out of dead religion into life. He came unto the fold of Israel in the proper manner. He was announced as the one who would come from Old Testament times. He came born of that virgin. He came born in Bethlehem, as was foretold, and he demonstrated his love for the house of Israel none more recently than his treatment of the blind man that you find in chapter 9. By contrast, the religious authorities and leaders, they cast that blind man out. That's what you read, you see, in verse 34 of chapter 9. And they cast him out. But the Savior found him. And the Savior took him in. The religious leaders of the house of Israel, because of their pride of position, because of their desire for power, because of the system of biblical interpretation, far from feeding the flock of God, they were instead stealing from them their rich heritage. And it simply marked them out as false shepherds. But Christ, as the true shepherd, had come. And as the Lord spoke about this during his earthly ministry, so he also uses the same terminology in referring to a second coming. For you turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and the words of verse 23, you will see it for yourself. For he says there, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now you look at verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered this house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And both Paul in Thessalonica and also Peter in his little epistle, they remind us of the very same truth. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It illustrates surely the suddenness of his coming again. It reminds us that will be a time when people expect at least Just like the thief, it will be unannounced. Tell me, in the light of all of that, are you ready? And now we begin to see the reason why Christ himself should speak of the thief in this passage that is before us. For the Lord proceeds here to speak of himself as the shepherd of the sheep. For in those days where there were the sheep, there was the every possibility of the thief being there as well. And the thief was there seeking to take them away. And it's obvious that he was addressing the Pharisees. I trust that you've seen that. If you didn't, go back again to chapter 9, verse 40. It says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" He's answering their question. Verse 1 of chapter 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He's speaking to the Pharisees. And in the opening of this chapter, the Savior has already told them that they're no better than the thief. They're no better than the robber. What a contrast then is drawn between the thief and the true shepherd of the sheep. As I bring you to the simple gospel text, in the Savior's words as you find it in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." A simple gospel text. Let me show you first of all here the purpose of the thief. It's clearly laid out in the opening words of this simple text. It is a threefold purpose, you will notice. The thief comes but to steal. He seeks to snatch away that which he can, and the thief will normally go for that which is of value. He seeks to take away that which doesn't belong to him. And when the Lord gives us cause to think upon this term and this description, then we can say that it sums up every deceiver. It sums up every speaker of false doctrine. They seek to snatch away that which doesn't belong to them. The false teacher will seek to take away the hearts of God's people from their rightful Lord and Sovereign. You remember how Absalom went about it as he sought to usurp the throne in the land of Israel, and he turned the hearts of the people away from their king who was David his father. My dear friend, we know that the false teachers and such like belong to their father, the devil. For be mindful of the words by which the Lord was to describe the devil over there just in John 8 and verse 44. He says, "Ye are of the father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And likewise, we can think of the great enemy of our souls as the thief that comes in to seek to snatch away that which is of great value. He's likened to the birds of the air in the parable of the sower and the seed. What is he doing? He comes immediately to snatch away the good seed of the word. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is of the greatest value to your soul tonight. Oh, maybe, sinner, you don't appreciate that. Maybe you think that car out in the car park is of greater value. Maybe you think that the bank balance is of greater value. Well, I want to tell you tonight, the greatest value to your soul is the word of God, because it's the word of God that is able to show you life. It's the word of God that is able to show you the way of God's salvation. It is able to make you wise unto salvation. And the devil comes like a thief to steal away that word, so that you would never believe and you would never be saved. That's the picture of a thief if ever there was one. But then you'll see his purpose is more than stealing. It is also to kill. The thief would often come to the flock of sheep, and he came not by the door, and thereby he declared immediately that he wasn't a true shepherd, but rather that he was an impostor. But often he would seek to kill the sheep that were in that sheepfold. False doctrine goes a long way to kill. It eats into a man like a cancer. It seeks to poison the mind. And the devil will come like the thief, not only to steal, but alas, to kill off any notion that a man or woman may have of thinking upon spiritual realities and spiritual matters. He will seek to kill off any intention they have of getting under the sound of the gospel, which is able to save their soul. He will seek to lead men and women and young people farther and further into sin. Why? For the Bible states and declares to us that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The old devil, through the sins of this world, has had his way in many lives. The drink, the drugs, the reckless living, all have seen lives cut off in physical death. And he uses unregenerate preachers to discourage men and women from getting right with God. And many have told them openly, don't you worry about that business of getting saved. That's only the language of the extremists. That's only the language of the fundamentalists. Don't you worry your head about them. You're doing your best. You're coming to church. You're paying in to this church. You're all right. You're going to be in heaven. Understand, men and women, the devil longs that you would remain dead spiritually. Listening to the lies of the devil. He's out to kill. And sinner, his ultimate purpose is that he would destroy you for all eternity. How many times the thief comes in and searching for what he wants, he will also destroy everything that he puts his hand to. We have heard it recently with one of our retired ministers. Thief come in, stole, wrecked the house. So it is with the devil. With the souls of man. And child of God, beware, for the devil is described like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And a lion with its prey in its sight, it will end up devouring it. And the devil, having lost your soul, if you're saved by God's grace tonight, if you're redeemed with and washed in his precious blood, he will never have your soul again. Yet he is out to destroy your testimony. And he is out to put you down. And he is out to ruin your walk with God. And he's having his way in some of your lives. Many will say, oh, it's because of him. It's because of her that I'm not as close to the Lord now. It's because of this, because of that, that I'm not found in the house of God, preacher. I'm not in the prayer meeting anymore. And my friend, if you only awaken up to the reality that it is only the devil seeking to take you away from the Lord, it is the devil about his business and seeking to keep you from prayer. Poor souls cannot see his subtlety. And they pin the blame on someone else or something else. Is it any wonder that the verse that I just quoted from 1 Peter 5 begins with that exhortation, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Be watchful, aye, and give strict attention to the fact that your great adversary is out to destroy. You know, the man, the human pen man who penned those words was Peter, and he knew all about what sort of adversary the devil was. For in his hands he was shaken in his very faith until there was little left. You see, I read in Luke chapter 22 in the words of verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, when thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter was sifted. Dear sinner, the devil longs and desires that your soul will be destroyed for the gospel. Make no mistake about it, the devil wants you to drop into a Christless eternity one day, prepared for the devil and his angels. For you see, he is the God of this world who blindeth, seeks to blind the eyes of them that believe not. That explains why a professor of renown that we have been brought to our attention in the past week, our professor who said he expected nothing to greet him after he died. And the world and the media eulogized this man. And the great scientist or whatever he was. But let me tell you what he said. And I quote, "There is no heaven or afterlife. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." That man who said he was an atheist tonight knows there is an afterlife. Tonight he knows there is a God. But for him, if he died as he lived, it's too late. Tell me tonight, are you truly aware of the devil's purposes? It is no mistake that the Lord uses such a description of him. One would need to be living on another planet not to see the evidence that there is a devil who is about his work. Yet some of you are maybe living as if there's no devil. Some of you are living maybe as if there was no damnation for a soul in a lost sinner's hell. May God be pleased to open up your blinded eyes tonight that you would see the purposes of the devil. And in turn that you would flee from him. For you see, the start of my simple text tonight draws us to consider the purposes of the thief. Secondly, you'll see also here the person of the shepherd. A closer look at our text, verse 10, we'll also find something of the person of the shepherd. The deceiver and the pretender and the thief has his plans and his purpose, but thank God, greater is the power of God than that of the devil. Look at the words which make mention of the great God. What did the Lord say? He said, "I am come." I want to stop there. The first two words of that compose the great name of Jehovah, the great I Am. It was at the burning bush when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 14, and he said, "I am that I am." It is the name which denotes his eternality, his unchangeableness, his constancy, his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. It is the name which includes all time, both past, present, and time to come. It's a name before which the soldiers could not stand in the Garden of Gethsemane. They inquired for the Jesus of Nazareth, and the Lord was to answer in John 18 and verse 6, "I am he." What happened? They couldn't stand before the majesty and before the authority of the one who was the great I Am, and we read that they fell backward to the ground. Who's the shepherd in this text? It's God manifest in the flesh. Like made like unto his brethren, yet without sin. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This was the promised one. This was the one whom the prophets spoke about. But see also here, not merely the great God, but see the great mystery, where he says, "I am come." Here's the greatest mystery of all. The great God, the great co-creator of all, should condescend to leave the realms of glory behind and to come as he did to this earth. He came in obedience to the Father's will. It was the Lord who said in John 6 and verse 38, "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And the will of the Father who sent him was the great plan of redemption for a people lost and for a people dying in their sin. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And if ever sinners were to be saved, if ever sinners were to be redeemed from their sin, including this preacher, then the shepherd of a sheep must needs lay down his life on that old Roman gibbet. The Pharisees could offer no sacrifice for sins. They could offer no peace to the weary soul. But the Lord of glory and the shepherd of his sheep, he came, and as a substitute for his people, he was to die on that cross, pouring forth his own precious blood so as to make atonement for our souls. Was there ever a shepherd such as he? It's no mistake that the Scriptures speak of him as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd. He's the chiefest of all. In the words of the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite girl, she could say, there was no one who would compare to her beloved shepherd, who came leaping upon the hills. He came to reveal himself with no obstacle standing in his way. And in love for his sheep, he willingly took their place on that cross. He willingly laid down his life, for no man could take it from him. And such was the love the shepherd had for your soul, that he gave himself to the death of the cross, and he was to die that death of shame and that death of ignominy. I ask again, is there any like this shepherd? Is there any like him? Tell me, do you know him as your shepherd? And as your king? The sweet psalmist of Israel could sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, men and women, every word of that is precious. But I contend there is one word that stands out as more precious. And it's the word "my." The Lord is my shepherd. It means everything to be able to speak personally and to be able to say, "He's mine. The Lord is my shepherd. I have a shepherd, one I love so well." Tell me, do you know anything about this personal experience and relationship with the Lord? Maybe there's one in this meeting tonight. And you knew that close walk. You once knew that close communion. You could hear the shepherd's voice so clearly. The words of John 10, 3 and 4, yes, oh, they would apply to you. You can look back to a time in your life and you can say, "Preacher, the Lord called me by name. He drew me unto himself. He goeth before me, and I was following him, for I knew his voice." But the din and the pull of the world has come in. And those other things have taken your attention and robbed you of much joy and blessing. And you, dear friend, are a sheep tonight, which is cause for concern in the eyes of the one who loves you. You're far off. You might have a good presentation on tonight. You never miss a Sunday evening meeting. You present well, but you know in your heart you're not walking with God. Oh, that you would return to the shepherd and to the Savior of the fold. There's one final thought I want to leave with you, and that is the promise for his sheep. If we've seen something of the person of the shepherd and who he really is, then you know the end of this verse must speak of the promises that are spoken to the sheep. If we have seen in these verses that the shepherd saves, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." If we have seen that he also is a shepherd that secures, verse 10, because he's able to say, "I am come that they might have life." But you know, I want you to see also and consider the shepherd satisfies. Verse 10. For he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's the very opposite to the intents and the purposes of the thief. The true shepherd of the sheep has come that a sheep might have life. By the giving of himself, the Lord has accomplished the life for his people. He died that we might live. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for, or in the place of, or in the stead of his sheep. And every one of us is like the rest of nature, dead in trespasses and in sins, and liable to eternal death. But the work of God's salvation, through the person of his only begotten Son, promises life to all who will come, enables them to live spiritually here and eternally hereafter. The Pharisees and the false teachers could not give life through the law, for the law condemned them. But Christ came that they might have life, and it meant him not destroying the law, but fulfilling it perfectly on behalf of his people. And I tell you, when God promises something, it is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The one who comes to him by faith is promised eternal life. And it's a promise which is emphasized toward the end of this very chapter. You look at verse 28, and it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's not one truly born again child of God that is saved one day and lost the next. Now, mind you, let me say it again, as I've said before, that doesn't give the believer license to live whatever way they like. A genuine believer, born again believer, is a changed person. They're one who knows what it is to be plucked from eternal damnation in a lost sinner's hell, and they're therefore one who will want to live for God. They're therefore one who will desire to please God. They're one who will love Christ. And it will be grievous to them to sin against God, to live in disobedience to him and his word. And conversely, men and women, conversely, for a soul who happily lives in sin and in disobedience to God's word, and they know in their heart what they're doing is not right, then it's time that they recognize that they're in danger of living a lie. It's time that they recognize they actually need God's salvation. They're never saved in the first place. And I tell you, that's a solemn truth. That's a solemn thought. It's a thought that dogs me of many in our free churches tonight. Through some emotion, through some saying of a few words, they think they're saved. Yet their very life, it shows something completely different. If you're saved, you're a changed person. You're changed from inside out. But look, this promise goes a little further. Not only is the believer promised life, but life which is more abundant. Here's a promise from the Lord that you might have this very night. You can think you're living life to the full. You can think tonight as you sit before this preacher, preacher, I'm living life to its best. I can't get much better out of it with all the pleasures of sin of this world. Now, my friend, listen, understand, take it in. Take it in now. Unless you are in Christ, unless you have experienced the new birth, then on the grounds and the evidence of this text, and by personal experience, I have to say, you're not living life to the fullest. You're not. There is only abundant life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. For the promise of the Lord is that the sinner will have conscience, will be conscious of pardon. They'll be conscious of having that peace and that acceptance with the Father. It means that the repentant sinner will have an abundance of grace in Christ. They will have an abundance of blessings which are found in Christ now, and the fullness of joy, of glory, and happiness of life which is yet to follow. Have you got this abundant life? If not, I wonder, will you come tonight and have done with trying the broken cisterns of this world? I wonder, will you come to the waters of life from which you will never thirst? I wonder, will you turn from your sin now and know what it is to have life in your soul? To have all the blessings of heaven through Christ at your disposal, and then to look forward to the unspeakable blessings which are yet to follow in eternity that is to come when we'll be with Christ, which is far better. The invitation's in the gospel. Come by faith to Christ this evening. And then you'll be that sheep that was lost but was found, and over which there will be much rejoicing. What's it going to be for you tonight? The false shepherd or the true? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But the Savior said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And you can have it tonight. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. The invitation is going out in the gospel. We sought to present Christ to you again, sinner. To have left before you the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd. Wonder, will you come? Or here afterwards, God's servant for your sake. You know you can meet with Christ just where you are. Recognizing you're the sinner, recognizing where your sin is taking you to. You can call upon the Lord to save you, change you, be in that sheepfold. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for the little illustration that the Savior used. And Lord, in this area of the country, Lord, we're not averse to thinking of the sheepfold. A little different it may be with the eastern setting, and yet, Lord, we can get a very good picture in our mind. And we praise thee, Lord, for the one who is the door tonight. And we thank the Lord for the one who is the good shepherd tonight, that giveth his life for the sheep. Lord, we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, especially, Lord, for those that are still following the old devil. Lord, the one who's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I pray, Lord, that thou would stop them in their wild career. I pray, Lord, that thou would lift the scales off their eyes. Pray, Lord, tonight that the gospel light would shine in. Lord, have mercy on souls. Oh God, I pray, thou would give them a gift of faith whereby they will turn in repentance and faith and seek the Lord while he may be found. Thank you, Lord, you've said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Lord, impart that abundant eternal life to some soul this evening for thine eternal glory. Part us with thy blessing. Keep thy good hand upon us. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.